All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, please. We're looking at the new life in Ephesians chapter 4. And keep in mind, as always, that we're in the section of Ephesians that talks about the practical application of the doctrine that we learned in Ephesians 1 through 3. So we assume that that doctrine is in place. If it isn't, you should go back and catch up on it if you're just studying or just beginning the study. We'll have the new life commanded this hour in 20 through 24 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And let's read those starting at verse 20. It says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Just by way of introduction, again, remember that in verse 17, we had a continuation of the thought that was started back in chapter 4 and verse 1. And 17 is talking about the Christian walk. And back in verse 1, it said in chapter 4, 1, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And what he's saying there is that all this stuff I told you in chapters 1 through 3 about how you were called, about the gloriousness of that, is the doctrine that you are to walk in balance with. Remember, worthily, the word axios means to balance the scales. So we have all this doctrine. We need to balance the scales with our conduct. If we have only doctrine and no conduct, then the scale's out of balance. That's called licentiousness. If we have only conduct with no doctrine to back it up, then the scales are off balance the other way. That's called legalism. So our job is to balance our doctrine with our conduct. And it's a difficult job. As Francis A. Schaeffer used to like to say, and I always liked the way Francis A. Schaeffer says things, he used to say that we walk on the knife's edge of existential reality. Meaning that, you know, it's pretty difficult to keep these in balance. And we're going to see that, especially when it comes to something like anger. Next hour, we're going to have a command that says, "Be angry, yet do not sin." Now, how do you do that? Especially down in verse 31, it says, "Don't be angry." It's translated differently down there. It's translated wrath, but it's the same word. So he says, "Be angry and don't sin." And then later he says, "Don't be angry." What's the deal there? Well, it's a matter of this balance. And we'll see why. Because that first anger has conditions on it, and the second one doesn't. So, very useful information in this section about how we live the Christian life. And that's what we've been looking at lately. Exactly how does this Christian life thing work? You know, do I become a believer and then go to church? They hand me a rule book, and I have to follow all these rules. Some of them are written down, some of them aren't. You know, you can see the raised eyebrows when you do something that's not in the written down book, but they're there nonetheless. But that's not how the Christian life works. The Christian life works by learning doctrine and balancing your conduct with it. Making a conscious decision. I know this doctrine and I will abide by it. When you do that, then you're believing what God says. You're believing that God knows what's best for you. And then something supernatural happens. That's when that indwelling Holy Spirit gives you the power to live that life. You can't do it on your own. The old man, as we call him, the old sin nature, he can't clean up. And we'll see that today. That the new man, the new person, is not just a old person with Febreze sprayed on it. It's totally different. So that's the thought that we're looking at in verse 17 that we had last time. Chapters 1 through 3 describe the calling. It says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That's all of chapters 1 through 3. Now down in verse 17, it says, so this I say. And that word so is exactly the same word as the word therefore in 4:1. I don't know why they translated it differently. Probably just to confuse us, make it difficult. But it's the same word. So it's pointing back to 4:1, which points back to the first three chapters. So remember, Ephesians flows. The whole book is a flow of thought. So if we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, the Apostle Paul is just saying here, look, you know all this doctrine. Act like it. And that's the Christian life. No doctrine? Act like it. That it's just that simple, really. It's difficult. It's not easy, but it is quite simple. In verse 17, it says, this I say. And the this in verse 17 is singular. It's not plural. So what he's saying there is that verse 17 through 24, which encroaches on what we'll be looking at this morning, 17 through 24 are a single paragraph. And that's why I went through this little introduction, because we're going to pick up in the middle of that paragraph. And I want you to understand that it starts back in verse 17. So it's a single paragraph, and it deals with the subject of changed lives. And we have to be very careful about using that phrase, changed lives, because in our society, in our system of churchianity rather than Christianity, we have, I think, a basic misunderstanding about changed lives. People will say, if you give money, you'll get a changed life. Maybe a bad example, but I'm sure you've heard it on television. If you do what I tell you, then you'll get a changed life. Well, the problem with that is, a changed life is just part of the package. It's not the package. Satan can change lives. Satan can make bad people look really good. Very religious. Full of religiosity, but no spirituality. So we have to be careful with that phrase, a changed life. Many things can change lives. Becoming a Christian, learning doctrine, and applying it, that's one way. And that's the way that we should change our lives. So the commands to follow this one paragraph in 17 through 24 form a single unit. And that's talking about changed lives. There's two sentences in this paragraph. 17 through 19 describes the old way of life. That would be pre-salvation. Remember last time when we looked at this in verse 17, it says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Well, is he saying that we're supposed to be Jews then? Because if you're not supposed to be a Gentile, then there's nothing left, but you're either a Jew or a Gentile. Well, that word Gentile doesn't necessarily mean Gentile. It's the word ethnos. It's translated various ways. It's translated nations. What it means is a group of people that is distinct from another group of people. And we looked at that last time. And we decided that that group of people that Paul calls the Gentiles here is synonymous with unbelievers. So when he says Gentile, you read unbeliever. Read ethnos if you want, if the word Gentile bothers you, because that's the Greek word, and it doesn't necessarily mean Gentile. It can mean that, but that's not how Paul's using it here. He's not telling these Gentile believers to become Jews. And in fact, in the book of Galatians and Acts chapter 15, the Bible argues strenuously that Gentiles do not have to become Jews to be Christians, as it was believed in the early church. So 17 through 19, that's the old way of life. 20 through 24 commands a change of life now. Look at verse 22. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. So it's going to tell you, you know, that old self, the person you were before you were a believer, your mental attitudes that lead to your actions, set that aside and be renewed in your mind. So where does this change take place? Is it just in our actions? No, it's in our mind, and our mind is what guides our actions. We don't do things just spontaneously. We think first. Well, maybe. Sometimes we think first. But the area of the mind is where the change has to take place. We need to be renewed in our minds, and the only way to do that is to know what God says, to know His Word. In verse 20, when it says, but you, it's emphatic. You did not learn Christ this way. What way is he talking about? The old way, the old manner of life way. You learned Christ for a new manner of life. So Paul's making an emphatic contrast here between the unbelievers, who would be the unconverted Gentiles. So again, when you read Gentile, read unbeliever. And in verse 20 and 21, he's going to describe the difference between the people he's writing to, that is believers, and to what they were before, unbelievers. That's the contrast we're looking at. And that's why the but you is emphatic in verse 20. And this is going to lay the foundation or provide the basis for his command to lay aside that old self in verse 22 through 24. So let's look at some of the differences between believers and unbelievers, because that's the comparison he's making. He said, you were like this, but you didn't learn Christ that way. Now you are like this. First, they know Christ in verse 20. And that's the defining difference, is that a person who has come to the point where they believe the gospel message, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for their sins. When you come to that point, then there's a change that takes place. You may not feel it, you may not feel like it, you may not act like it, you may not look like it, but a very basic change takes place when you believe that gospel message. Notice it says they learned the Christ. It says, you did not learn Christ, and it's not Christ, it's the Christ. It's a specific one. The Messiah is what he's saying. Remember, Christ is the Greek translation of Mashiach or Messiah in the Hebrew Old Testament. So Jesus Christ isn't a first and a last name. Jesus is a name. Christ is a title. It's Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. And that's what he's talking about here. So they learned the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. Now notice it says they learned Christ. You did not learn Christ. It doesn't say learn about Christ. It doesn't say learn the doctrine of Christ. It says you learned Christ. What does that mean? Well, how did they do it? They learned the Christ through the teaching of the apostles. How do we learn Christ? Through the teaching of the apostles, the exact same way. They had them live, but, you know, this is a letter that Paul wrote to churches. They didn't really have a live, there would have been billboards along the Via Ignatia, Christ to appear at Kemperer, you know, buy your tickets now. That, they didn't see Christ that way. They learned about him by what the apostles taught. And that's how we learn Christ, by what the apostles taught. And that's why I spend so much time up here talking about what the apostles taught. What I teach doesn't matter. It makes no difference. What does that lead to? What conclusion? Well, to know what God says about Christ, the apostles were writing under the authority of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were a very special group of people. We do not have apostles in today. They were writing what God says about Christ. Now, if we learn what they wrote, then we know Christ. And that's the only way to know him. You can't learn about Christ just by pondering. Because if you ponder, you'll come up with human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. Because that old sin nature is still in there, and we'll look at that in a moment. In fact, we read it. It says, lay aside the old self. What does that imply? That implies the old self is still there. You have to lay him aside. He's still there. So, just pondering, we're going to ponder on the old self, on the human viewpoint. If we study God's Word, then we have within us something that is receptive to that Word. That's the new self. And that's created at salvation. It wasn't always there. And we'll see that as we move along. In the context. So the first difference, they know Christ. Knowing Christ and knowing God's Word can't separate them. It's the same thing. You can't say, I know Christ. I don't have time to study the Bible, but I want a personal relationship with Christ. You can't do that. It's impossible. Because knowing Christ and knowing what God says about him, they're linked. You cannot separate them. They're warp and woof. Another one of Francis A. Schaeffer's favorite expressions. Difference number two. A believer knows truth. An unbeliever doesn't know truth. In verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. Now the if in that verse is a first class condition, and there are several different types of first class conditions. That construction in Greek sometimes gets misused by translators, so you have to be kind of careful. It's a simple condition. Now in this case, Paul is assuming, for the sake of his argument, that they have heard him and have been taught in him. So he's assuming that for the sake of his argument. So you could translate that in verse 21, since you have heard him. You could translate it since. Now, notice again, heard him. Where did they hear him? Through the apostles, through what the apostles said about him. So hearing him, hearing Jesus, and studying the Bible are exactly the same thing. They're interlinked. When I study God's Word, I'm hearing Jesus. He's talking to me here. You know, people spend a lot of time trying to talk to Jesus and wanting a response. It's here. He's responded. He's spoken to us. If we study our Bibles, we're listening to Jesus Christ. Again, it boggles my imagination why the church can't get this through their head and spend their time doing something other than learning God's Word. What could be more important? That's common sense. Stop and think about it. God, the person, the God of the universe, He created the universe, He created me, He created everything. He wrote me a book. Is who gets eliminated on Survivor next week more important than that? And that's what the average American thinks. You know, they spend their time worrying about who's going to be eliminated on Survivor, not what God has said to them in His book. It boggles the mind. It really does. Again, to know the Word of God is to know God. Now we get to the duties of this new life. And again, they're duties. We have doctrine now, and that doctrine carries a responsibility. I've seen many of the faces here all through chapters 1 and 3 of Ephesians. Now, don't quit now, because all that doctrine you learned has a duty that goes with it, so you can balance that beam of the scale. And we'll have it in two different sections. First, in general, in 22 through 24, think of this as the headline. And then in detail, in 4:25 through 5:14. That'll be the details of this headline we're looking at this morning. So the actions in general go like this. This is the logical outflow of the doctrine of verses 17 through 21. Back in verse 17, what was the doctrine we looked at? The difference between believers and unbelievers. Now, that doctrine has a practical application. See how the thought flows in Ephesians? See how incredibly dangerous it is to take verses out of context? Did you ever hear the old saying, a verse a day to smooth the way? So what do? You go to your Bible and you close your eyes and open it up and here's my verse. He commanded them, saying, see, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Okay, I'm going to spend the whole day trying to apply that to my life. I get really worked up about this. I'm very passionate about God's Word, and I make no apologies for that. And sometimes I get a little bit over the top. I know that, but I am passionate about God's Word because it's everything to me. I can't live my life without God's Word. I can't believe how people do. So please pardon me if I get carried away. I'm not really the pulpit thumping, jumping up and down like the guy on TV who has the girl that wipes his brow every now and then when he's Did you ever see him? He drives me crazy. So we have this doctrine. There's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. When you became a believer, a basic difference took place. You're different now. And in light of that, you have some duties. Look at verse 17. It says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the unbelievers walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." There's the unbelievers. Now, emphatic, verse 20. "But you believers, did not learn Christ in this way." The point I wanted to make is there's a difference, and it's a big difference because the "but you" is a very strong contrast. So the difference, the actions now. What should be the logical conclusion of the doctrine he just taught, that there's a difference between unbelievers and believers? Very simple. That's the doctrine. That's the logic. Therefore, quit acting like the person you were before. You're different now. Isn't that logical? The Apostle Paul is a very logical individual. I like logic. I've studied logic most of my adult life. And he's very logical. Verse 22 through 24, again, they serve as a headline. They give the command in general terms. He's just going to talk about the new life here, and then he's going to go into detail about exactly what are some of the things that this new life consists of. That'll be in verse 25 through 5:14. Those will be the details of some specifics. Now we have three infinitives in verse 22 through 24 that tell us exactly what we are to do. Verse 22, lay aside. Verse 23, be renewed. And verse 24, put on. And we're going to notice a change in verb tenses here. And again, remember when I said if we're reading through a paragraph or a flow of thought and the verb tenses change all of a sudden, that's kind of a red flag. That means, wait a minute, he's trying to make a point here. Because the Greek verb tenses are incredibly complex. They're incredibly descriptive. We have no idea in English about the Greek verb tenses. But the lay aside is in the aorist tense. Aorist tense is what we call a punctiliar actionsart. Isn't that edifying? What that means simply is, look at an aorist tense like a photograph. A present tense is a process. That's a linear actionsart. So look at that more like a movie. You know, it goes on. And the laying aside is an aorist tense, so that's a decisive action. You lay aside that old man, you keep on being renewed, and you put on the new self, and that's an aorist also. So you do that, you constantly renew your mind after you do that. So you put off the old, put on the new, and the rest of your life is dedicated to being renewed in your mind. So first we're to lay aside the old self. Literally it says lay aside the old man. And the figure that he's using here is one of like taking off your jacket. In fact, look at Acts 7:58. And we see that exact same word used over in Acts chapter 7. And this is talking about the Apostle Paul. In Acts 7:58, it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And this is, that's not Paul, it's Stephen that they're stoning. And it says, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That laid aside their robes, that's exactly the same word. So it's like taking off your robe. You know, they couldn't stone somebody very well if they had these long flowing robes on. They had to get ready for action. It's like if two guys want to fight, they always take their jackets off. Point I'm making, that's the illustration that Paul is using here. Lay aside the old self. Take him off, put him away. Notice, again, that implies that we did not lose that old self at salvation. He's talking to believers here, not unbelievers. Remember the "but you"? He's talking to believers. He says, you believers, put off the old self. The old self did not go away when you became a believer. And if you're like me, you probably discovered that about 15 or 20 seconds after you became a believer. That, oh, I can still have evil thoughts. Gee, I thought that would all go away when I became a believer. No, it does not. It's a lifelong process of being renewed in the mind that gets rid of that old self. Why do we need to get rid of him? What's wrong with the old self? It says he's being corrupted. In verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So, corrupted, it would be like this. Suppose your clothes were rotting on your body. Would you leave them on? No, you'd take them off. You'd put on new clothes. And that's how the old man is. He's rotting inside of us. It's a present tense verbal. So he's being corrupted. Constantly, the old man's getting worse and worse and worse. Even if you're a believer, the old man is getting worse and worse and worse. And that makes it more and more important for us to be renewed in our minds all the time. So the new man is not just a cleaned up old man. It's not a corpse that the mortician has made look real or alive. And it always amazes me, along with Bill Cosby, when you come home from a funeral, you say, didn't he look like himself? And Cosby said, you know, that always bothered me. So one night, when it was bedtime, I laid down on the bed and I crossed my hands like that and laid real still. And my wife came in and she said, stop that! What are you doing? You look like a dead man! Cosby made it sound funnier, you know. He's a matter of timing, I think. So the old self is not just a cleaned up, or the new self is not just a cleaned up old self. It's a completely different self. Now, we're going to be renewed now in the spirit of our minds by studying God's Word. And that's the mechanics of putting on the new man. In fact, that's the mechanics of laying aside the old man and putting on the new man. How do you do that? Do you do it like do you unbutton the old man and lay him aside? No, you replace his viewpoint with God's viewpoint. That's how you do it. You're renewed in the spirit of in your mind. Renewed in your mind. This happens in the mind, not so much the emotions, but the mind. So that's how we put on the new man. We replace human viewpoint with divine viewpoint in our heads and what we think about and how we think about things. Conduct then will follow. Normally, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we still get rebellious. I know I do sometimes. But the mind is the is the place we have to work on. Because if we don't have that doctrine over here on this side, we can't balance it with conduct. It's impossible. The doctrine has to come first. Then the conduct will follow that doctrine. If you believe God, if you allow the Holy Spirit to work his magic. Be renewed, again, I mentioned before, it's a present tense. It's a lifelong process. Little illustration, how are we renewed physically? Well, how do I renew physically? I feed myself good, healthy foods, like hamburgers and french fries. I'm kidding. We feed ourselves good food, that produces growth, especially in children. You feed them well, they grow well. What would happen, for example, if I ate nothing but popcorn? I love popcorn. So what if I ate nothing but popcorn? Well, besides probably becoming a millionaire by selling the popcorn diet, I'd get sick and die. Because you can't live on popcorn. It doesn't have all the nutrients that you need. Application of that illustration? How do we grow spiritually? Well, we take in good spiritual food. We study God's Word. What happens if we take in nothing but human viewpoint? And everything but God's Word is human viewpoint. What happens if we take in, that's just like eating nothing but popcorn. If you take in only human viewpoint, pretty soon you'll get sick and die. I call that spiritual anorexia. People get to the point where they say, you know, if I feed myself God's Word, if I study that, I'm going to start acting different. People are going to look at me funny and they're going to think I'm unattractive. And that's true. They will. They'll think you're a nut. So I don't want to look unattractive. Therefore, I'll go to a church where they just play music and I won't have to worry about that. Because nobody thinks they're nuts. They're just people who like music or people who like a good story. So they get anorexia. They don't eat because they think it'll make them unattractive. They get sick and die spiritually. Very serious. Now we're to put on the new self. Again, an aorist tense. Definite action, a decisive action. Goes along with setting aside the old man. So we put off the old man. You know, if I just put off the old man, if I just emptied my mind of human viewpoint, my mind would be almost empty. Because usually our minds are full of human viewpoint, especially when we're first believers, right? So if I empty that out, there has to be something to replace it. And that's divine viewpoint. So I have to learn God's Word, or I won't have anything at all to think about. You see what I mean? If you put off the old man, you have to replace that void with something, and that's what Paul is saying. Put off that old man, put on the new man. How do you do that? Replace human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. It's in the mind. That new self is that part of us being believers, that concurs with the Word of God. So again, the new self is not a refurbished old self, because the old self does not concur with the Word of God. It never has. It never will. It's being corrupted. It's getting worse all the time. You got to put him away. I cannot mix divine viewpoint and human viewpoint. It won't work. A lot of churches try to do that too. They try to mix human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. I can think of some examples of people that are the de facto leaders of Christianity in the country today, whose backgrounds are in psychology. They have education in psychology. And they say, well, I'll just mix that, what I learned about psychology, with God's Word. You know what? That doesn't work. You got to put aside the old man. You don't mix him with the new man. We need to study the Bible. In fact, the word new here is the word kainos, and there's two words for new in the Greek New Testament. One is kainos, that's this one, and that means new with respect to quality. Not time, but quality. It's a whole new kind of thing. The other is neos, and that means new in respect to time. It means young, recent. You know, we have the English word neophyte, which means you've only recently, you know, I'm a neophyte in the program, meaning you've just started. That's where that word comes from. It means new in relationship to time. But kainos means new in relationship to quality. It's a whole new thing. It's a different thing. And that distinction, some will tell you can't make that distinction. It's not always apparent, but Trench's book on synonyms has some very compelling arguments for making that distinction. So if you're interested, you can look at Trench. Now, description of the new self in the last part of verse 24, it says, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So first, it's in the likeness of God, and it's created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, what's the old man? Verse 22, your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So the old man is being corrupted. The new man is created in righteousness and holiness. Totally different. The righteousness that Paul is talking about here is the righteousness that is imputed by God. It doesn't mean you're better all of a sudden. You're more righteous. It means that God has imputed you righteousness. Holiness is interesting here because it's not the usual word that you find for holiness in the New Testament. Normally, in the Greek New Testament, you find the word hagios. That's not the word here. The word is asiates. And hasiates means, this is Low and Nita's definition, holiness is an expression of the divine in contrast with the human. In other words, divine viewpoint instead of human viewpoint. I like Liddell and Scott better. It says it's a disposition to observe divine law. And we have that. We have a disposition to observe divine law because our new self was created with one. Now, we can push it aside, we can step on it, we can ignore it, but it's there if you're a believer. So the new man is created consistent with the character of God. He's also consistent with doctrine. It says, of the truth. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that of the truth attaches itself grammatically both to the holiness and the righteousness. So they are both in harmony with doctrine. Truth, the truth, the doctrine. So, summarize this all up, some things to remember. Logical result of salvation is to get teaching. Renew yourself. It's commanded. Logical results of salvation and teaching, put off the old man, be renewed in your mind, and put on the new man. It's just that simple. It's difficult, but it's very simple. We replace human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. Put off the old man, put on the new. Out with the bad air, in with the good. Remember they used to say that in the old... some of you here, I'm sure, remember those old drowning classes you took when you lifted their arms back and then pushed on their back. That's very old school. So, put off that old man, be renewed in your mind, put on that new man. Replace that human viewpoint that we're so full of with divine viewpoint, which we can only get out of God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for giving this means whereby we can be renewed in our minds so that we can lay aside our old self with all that old self's viewpoints that lead to sinful, destructive behavior, and we can put on our new self, our divine viewpoint, which leads to a life that's pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.